15, 1 through 8. John 15, 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vinedresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them, and they cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever it is you wish, and it shall be given to you. By this is my Father glorified, that you may bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples.
I'll have all the kids come on down to the front here. I need your help with something. All of you, front row. There you go. I'm here to get some light for my lamp. As you can see, my lamp has no light. So you guys are going to help me out here. I need a little instruction. I see there's a power outlet here. So I'm going to set it there.
You plug it in.
Plug it in. It's sitting right there. Look, it's like on top of the power outlet. How could you get any closer to the power outlet than that? Does it look on?
No.
Rats. Well, that's true. There is a switch. Ah. Rats. Okay. What else? Oh, right. Plug it in, right? That's what you said. There. Ding. Oh, that's great. All right, I've got my light. Thank you. Oh, I'm all good to go. Hey. Did you see a light in there?
Yeah.
Where'd it go? There. Hey. It's good, right?
You're turning it off.
Hold on. I think I've got it. Well, what am I supposed to do? Just keep it plugged in here all the time?
Yeah.
What? Isn't that a little demanding? I mean, I have to keep my lamp right here all the time if I want it to be on.
Oops.
Man.
Oops, hey, that's crazy. Went off again. And
there we go. Huh. That's a lot to ask, isn't it? To just keep my lamp plugged in all the time if I want light? Why not?
Because
that's how light works, right? Say, you big goof.
But it'll run out of batteries.
Well, not if it's plugged into the outlet, huh? See, that's how electricity works, right? Light isn't something that I can just keep inside my bulb and it just stays there, right? Light is something that flows out of the bulb. That's right. If I unplug it, it'll go out. Because if I want my light to keep coming, I have to keep it plugged into the power source where the energy comes from, right? That's what Jesus is saying with these vine and branches picture, okay? Jesus isn't just like something that I can come to him and say, all right, give me my eternal life, boom, I've got my eternal life, and away I go. I can't hold on to eternal life like that. It's not something I can grasp. You have to stay plugged into Jesus, right? You have to remain in Jesus all the time. Because Jesus isn't like a vending machine, right? A vending machine, you go and you say, please give me this. And it says, okay, there it is. Go on your way. Jesus is more like a power outlet. You can't just take something from him. You have to stay plugged into him, right? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that as we unpack this message and as the kids go down for their lesson, you'd help us stay plugged into you. And I pray that you'd draw our attention to you, that you'd open our hearts to say to us, what you want to say this morning. I pray that it would not be my words speaking, but that your word would be heard through me. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you kids can go downstairs. Oh, electricity is so complicated. So we've got two things to do this morning in the message, in the text. First, we need to talk about what it means to remain or abide in Christ, what it means to stay plugged into Christ. And then we'll connect that to what this passage says about bearing fruit. So first of all, to have the life of Christ, you have to remain in Christ, or otherwise translated, you have to abide in Christ. Now, Jesus, of course, doesn't talk about power outlets and light bulbs. He talks about a vine and branches. And this image would immediately call to mind for the disciples not only the obvious literal horticultural object, but also a message that had been continually used throughout the Old Testament in Jeremiah 2 and Isaiah 5 and especially Psalm 80, that Israel is called a vine, which God brought up out of Egypt and planted in good soil, and he nurtured it, and yet it did not bear the fruit that it was supposed to bear. So now in John chapter 15, Jesus says, "I am the true vine." And one of the themes that we get throughout Scripture is that where Israel has failed, Christ succeeds. He is the true Israel. He's the true vine. And he's the good stock from which the people of God have to grow. Unless we grow in this vine, in Christ, and find our source in him, we cannot be the people of God. This is our third week talking about our identity in Christ. We talked that we are new creations, that we are children of God, remarkably enough. And this week, we're seeing that we are branches of Christ the vine. That means that we're not independent. We're not self-sufficient. We cannot be spiritual on our own. We're at all times dependent on Christ, but that in him we receive the life that he has in himself. Now, this is most poignantly, inescapably clear in verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. What happens if we don't remain connected to Christ? We wither, right? We don't generate life in ourselves. We can't hold on to life in ourselves. We receive it from the source as an ongoing flowing thing in us. So if anyone does not abide in Christ, if they're not connected to Christ, they may seem to be a branch, but they are not alive. There's no life in them. They're dead, and they're thrown into the fire. So listen, nobody has eternal life just by coming to church, right? Any more than a lamp has light just by sitting on top of a power outlet. It's not proximity that gives it life. It has to be plugged in. Jesus says, even to those who call him Lord, Lord, and do great things in his name, he says, I never knew you. You may have been around, but I didn't know you. It's not about what you call Jesus. It's not whether you identify yourself as a Christian or whether you call him Lord or the sorts of Christian things you do. It's about having a relationship with Jesus, staying plugged into him. If coming to church for you is just about keeping up the tradition of your parents or about being with friends, being part of a community, avoiding criticism, not looking unspiritual, it's not going to help. It will not give you life. You have to be connected to Jesus, to be in Christ, abide in him, remain in him. So what does it actually mean to abide in Christ? Apparently this is a very important concept, and we kind of wish Jesus would just boil it right down for us. Just give us a formula. This is what you have to do to abide in me. So we'd know this part is essential. Everything else can kind of be, you know, thrown away. Everything else is optional. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, just do X, Y, and Z, and everything else is kind of, you know, take it or leave it. Abiding in Christ is a fairly broad concept. It's essentially saying, stick with me. Just stick with me in all the broad sense that that means. And it's not that the phrase is not unpacked. John actually likes using the phrase abide in quite a bit. 1 John 4:15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, okay, whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Well, that's pretty easy, right? I mean, I can confess Jesus is the Son of God. Is that it? Done deal. Not quite. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. Okay, so if the gospel, if what you heard in the beginning, at the beginning of your faith, remains in you, then you will abide in Christ and in the Father. Whoever abides, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And whoever keeps his commandments abides in him and he in them. And Jesus says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. You get the sense John kind of takes a shotgun approach to explaining things. Just one idea after another kind of creating this picture. But this much should be clear, that abiding in Christ is about more than just saying a prayer when you're a child. And it's about more than just agreeing with certain truths and not ever renouncing them or, you know, stepping on a cross or cursing God or anything like that. Abiding in Christ means clinging to Jesus in faith in every sense of the word. It means an ongoing choice to trust him, to love him, to make the decision to remain devoted to him. Now, does that undermine what we believe about being saved by faith and not by works? Are we suddenly saying, now you also need works to be saved? What do we think that faith means? On Easter, we talked about becoming a new creation, and that to have eternal life, you first have to die to yourself. That you have to lay down your life, give up control of your life, accept Christ and his way of life for you. And that's an awfully big choice to make, isn't it? That's rather demanding. And the only way I'm going to do that is if I trust him. That's what faith is. That's the sort of faith that he calls us to. Okay, if a child is standing on the side of a pool and his father's down below in the pool and says, jump, I'll catch you. The moment of faith is not when the child says, okay, I trust you. The moment of faith is when the kid's feet leave the side of the pool. Amen. Amen. Saying I'm saved by faith doesn't mean I don't have to be devoted to Christ. Faith is the choice to devote yourself to Christ. And you will fail. And you'll fall short. And you will sin. And you will weep and repent and try again, and you will fail again. And that's okay. The point is not how well am I following. The point is that I believe that Jesus is worthy of following. That's abiding in Christ. It means actively, intentionally, persistently choosing to love him, trust him wherever he's leading you, obey him. It means maintaining a relationship that is alive and active. And if you abide in Christ, you will bear fruit. Not you should bear fruit, you will. If you're in Christ, first of all, you have his life in you. You can't not have his life in you if you're in him. Any more than a light bulb plugged into an electrical outlet can decide not to light up. On the one hand, that life in you means eternal life. That having the life of Jesus in you is what it means to be rescued out of death into life. That's the whole point of our salvation. But it also means that you will bear fruit, necessarily, as a matter of fact. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, what does Jesus mean by fruit? What is it that we produce? Well, that also is not particularly laid out for us, but verse 16 kind of gives us a clue. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Also verse 7 and 8, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Okay, so generally speaking, Fruit is any sort of outward demonstration of the new life in me. Especially, as we saw in verse 17, this is my command, love each other. This new life shows itself in several ways, not least of all, love. Love for one another, love for God. And not just saying love, but love taking actually physical forms. Worship is a fruit of our life in Christ. Acts of kindness and compassion and self-sacrifice are fruits of our life in Christ. Any of the changes that Jesus makes as they are revealed in the day-to-day workings of our lives, those are all fruits. But not least of all, fruit means continuing the work of the gospel as Jesus sent his apostles to do. Communicating this message about new life in Christ through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So that those who are lost are now saved. So that those who are believers in Christ are instructed and encouraged and built up in their relationship with Christ. So that children are raised in faith. So that the church is strengthened and built up. This is what Jesus appointed his apostles to go and do. And even though we're not apostles, we are branches. And we will bear fruit through the gospel working in us. Now, we saw in verses 7 and 16 something a little curious, that if you remain in me, whatever you ask will be given to you. All that needs to be understood in this context. Jesus is not saying that if you pray with the right words, or you have enough faith, or you do enough of the right things for him, he'll give you whatever comforts and whatever superpowers or whatever you ask for. I used to pray that I could fly. It didn't work. I've kind of given up on that prayer. I think that's okay. He's saying, as you abide in Christ, as you abide in him, and his words abide in you, his words come in and shape you and transform you, you will start thinking according to his purposes. You'll start desiring the same things that he desires, and you'll start praying according to his will. And God will answer your prayers to accomplish his will through you. And verse 8 says the result is, this is to my Father's glory. So Jesus says, if you abide in him, if you cling to him and remain connected to his life, you'll produce these acts of love for God, acts of compassion for other people, gospel ministry for the glory of God, because that's what the life of Christ does. When the life of Christ is in you, that's what it does. It's not something for you to do in addition to or aside from receiving life in Christ. That's what happens as a result of the life of Christ. So now we should be able to go back to verse 2 and understand that properly. Right? He leads in saying, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. This is kind of a terrifying verse. Does that mean that once we become Christians, we now have this quota of fruit to fill, and if we miss our quota, he says, sorry, you didn't make it, you know, I'm cutting you off from eternal life? No, right? I mean, we should know that by now. That's putting things in the wrong order. It isn't that a relationship with Jesus plus good works yields eternal life. Is that a relationship with Jesus yields both eternal life and good works. Sorry. Okay, so fruit is a byproduct, right? If you don't have any fruit, it's because you don't have the life of Christ in you. And I don't want to soften this warning for us. I don't want to take the punch out of this because it's very powerful and it's intentionally dire. If you do not have fruit, God will cut you off from eternal life. In fact, you are cut off from eternal life. He will cut you out and throw you away. But that doesn't mean that if you are lacking fruit, Jesus says, quick, go to the supermarket and go get some fruit so that you can show that and not lose your eternal life. What he says is remain in the vine so that he will produce fruit in you. In other words, if there is no evidence of the life of Christ in you, don't start trying to fake evidence of the life in Christ in you. Go get that life of Christ. If you do not have those signs, it's not that you need to just do more works, more church stuff, so that you qualify for eternal life. That's backwards. Putting fruit on a dead branch does not make it a live branch. Being a Christian is not about doing good deeds. We get that confused sometimes. It's essentially about coming alive in Christ. And as a result of that life in Christ, the good deeds come. If you have no evidence of life of Christ in you, you need to go back to the beginning. Confess your sins, recognize your desperate need for Him, and trust Him enough to surrender your life, come to Him, accept the gift of His love for you. That's where it's all got to start. Don't try to do it as just like this one-time event, like you're just going to check off your box so that you get eternal life. It's the beginning of an ongoing thing for the rest of your life. It's the beginning of a relationship that will define you, seeking, loving, trusting, and obeying Him. Now, maybe you're there. Maybe you do have that life of Christ in you. And I assume I'm talking to most of you at this point. But it just feels like maybe you don't feel like you're producing very much fruit. Like God, where's this life of Christ in me? Maybe a little bit of fruit, but I don't know that I'm producing as much as I should be. Can I suggest that's exactly what God expects? What does verse 2 say? Okay, He says, first of all, He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. But then He says, while every branch that does bear fruit, what does He do? He prunes it so that it will be even more fruitful. So what branches does God prune? Every branch that bears fruit, which means that none of us has arrived. None of us are bearing as much fruit as we could be. All of us need more work. Does being a good branch mean that you don't need any pruning? On the contrary, we all get pruning. Being a good branch means you're not there yet, but God is not done working on you. So let's talk gardening. All right, we've got this crabapple tree back behind the parsonage. And it's getting all these little shoots up all along the boughs of the tree that don't really produce too much. They're just kind of these thin woody things. What are those things called? Suckers, right? Sucker shoots. Why aren't they good? I mean, they take up valuable energy from the tree. Right? They get all tangled up with the other branches, and they never produce very much. So they're not helpful. They inhibit the life of the tree. And so what do we do with them? We just cut them out. All of us get sucker shoots, right? Even if we're alive, we get sucker shoots. We get things in our lives that take our time and energy and affection, and sometimes it's blatantly sinful stuff. It's, you know, a violent temper, or it's a lustful eye, or an unrestrained body, or it's a mouth that's always gossiping about other people. But sometimes it's not bad stuff, but it's taking too significant a place in our lives. A career, or entertainment, or popularity, or affection from one person in particular, boyfriend, girlfriend. Even our children can be too much of a distraction. Even if we have the life of Christ in us, those things drain our energy and affections and diminish our fruitfulness. And so God starts cutting those things away, or He starts cutting them back to their proper place. He starts pruning us. The good news is that God expects us to have those things when we come to Christ. All right, verse 3 says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." We're not clean once God finishes pruning us. We're clean because of the word we've received from Christ. We don't clean ourselves up, make ourselves fit to be good branches, and then come to Christ and try to be grafted in. God accepts us, sucker shoots and all, but He's not content to leave us there. When you come to Jesus, you accept His love freely, but you also accept that He's going to go to work on you. You surrender your life to let Him start changing things around, cutting away the habits and behaviors and pursuits that inhibit the life that He made us to have. That's what it means to die to yourself and receive new life in Christ. It's a choice you make when you come to Christ. But those of us who are maybe more mature in our faith, we've been in the faith for a couple of decades, or 7 decades, as the case may be, we need to remember that God prunes every branch that bears fruit. Whether we're 18 or 80, God's not done with us. That even to the last day of our lives, he continues to prune us to make us more fruitful in his service. He doesn't prune us to take things away from us. He prunes us to make us healthier and more of who we were made to be than we've ever been before. So everything starts with Christ. He's the source. He's the vine. He gives us life. So the first place every one of us needs to start is to get plugged into Christ. It's not a one-time action that you perform. It's a new life that you begin walking in with Jesus. And it starts with confessing your sins, starts with receiving his forgiveness, letting him start to transform your life to be like him. It's going to involve a lot of prayer, a lot of learning, a lot of falling down and getting back up again. But the crucial thing is just to be in it with him, just to be part of that process with him and to remain in him. Because in him is life. And as long as we're in him, we are alive. So if we remain in him, we have his life. And if we have his life, we will begin to show this fruit, building others up in the gospel. Okay? Whether we're a Sunday school teacher or just a member of the church, we're going to have an impact on people, helping them grow in their faith, worshiping God, showing compassion, and so forth. But it's not all or nothing. We're not either super, super fruitful or no fruit at all. We're all on kind of a continuum. And the more God prunes away the sins and the idols of our lives, the more the new life of Christ starts showing up in our actions and in our behaviors. So where are you this morning? Are you at that point where you need to plug in? That maybe you've been around the church for a while, maybe you haven't been around the church much at all, but it's time for you to realize, I'm kind of the light that's just been sitting on top of the outlet. I'm not plugged in. Are you at that point where you need to make that choice to surrender your life to Christ, begin that relationship with him, start a conversation with him, surrender your life and let him start to love you and transform you? Get that relationship right first. Trust in him, remain in him. If you have that life, what might God need to prune away from your life? Is there something that is keeping you from fruitfulness, keeping you from making an impact on the kingdom of God, keeping you from bearing fruit for the gospel because you're so tied up with this other thing or so inhibited by some sinful habit? We're going to go before God, and as we do, this is your time. This is for you just to spend a couple minutes before God, opening your life to him and letting him show you where he needs to go to work. Let's pray. God, thank you that we're not done yet. Thank you that you still have work to do. I pray for those that maybe have been fooling themselves, have been telling themselves that they are Christians, and yet they say, Lord, Lord, and yet don't know you. Show them their need. Bring them to that point of surrender. Get them plugged into you. Break down any wall, any resistance that is keeping them from giving their lives to you. And let them, I pray that you'd show them what real life looks like. For those of us, Lord, that are in this relationship with you, have been walking with you for a number of years, give us eyes to see the things that are draining our life, draining the energy away from us, draining the love for you, the devotion to you. Lord, start healing those things. Start cutting away the things that are bad so that we can, or not even bad, but just distracting, just pulling us away from you. Start giving us the life with you we were meant to have. Thank you that you are not afraid to cut things away. And pray you'd give us courage, give us boldness to let you do that. Be at work in us as we continue to walk in you. And thank you that our life isn't based on us. It's not based on our works. It's based on your strength, your power, and your eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.